Praise God, praise God. Oh, it's good to be in the house of the Lord here tonight. Amen. Glory to the Lord. All the people just loving on each other. The praises of God. Amen. Flies flying around. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, we have moved as a church. If you've noticed, maybe the last few weeks there may have been an inordinate amount of insects that had moved into our building. We had called Orkin Man. Amen. And so their days are numbered. Whether if Orkin doesn't kill them, at least the weather will. So praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, it's always entertaining to me, you know, this time of year. Of course, they told us when we built this building that the materials, you know, all the natural materials that have been used in the construction of this building had a way of attracting some of those things. And so we were kind of forewarned. And, well, you know, this time of year, you know, we all have a tendency to move inside, you know, where it's a little bit warmer. Well, bugs think the same, you know. Except Orkin Man doesn't deal with us, he deals with the flies, praise the Lord. And so you'll notice we're just about completely clear. Isn't it good to be in the house of God? Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. You come ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, I'm going to call this message Restoring Honor. Praise God. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel, go over to 1 Samuel and we're going to go to chapter 2. Yeah, we're talking about restoring honor. You know, the plan of the devil is very simple. It's just real simply to make the church a dishonorable place. Yep. The plan of the enemy is just simply to convince Christians to be dishonorable. Because the devil knows that if he can get God's people to dishonor that which God calls holy, God's power won't move on our behalf. And if God's power cannot move on our behalf, then it cannot move on the world's behalf. Because God cannot touch this world unless he touches this world through you and I. Amen. God has ordained the local church. You know, there's a movement that has, you know, tried to sweep across our country. And that movement has basically said that churches aren't necessary for the gospel. That is nothing short than a doctrine of demons, to say that local churches are not necessary, that we, you know, that Christians can, you know, propagate the gospel apart from local churches. Well, that's demonic. If you read the New Testament, the whole New Testament is written to gathered Christians, to the church that is at Ephesus, to the church that is at Smyrna, to the churches of Galatia, to the churches of Colossae, to the churches of Macedonia, to the church at Corinth. All of the New Testament is written to those that gather, amen, in the name of Jesus. And of course, we know that when we gather in the name of Jesus, he's here with us. And that's what we call the corporate anointing. You know, where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is in our midst. You know, there's something that just does not happen, that can happen with the corporate anointing. Meaning, whatever's impossible with yourself, it's possible in the corporate anointing. Amen. There is really no greater anointing than the corporate anointing when we get together and we're gathered in that name. And that doctrine that would just try to say that the local church isn't necessary, that is just an attempt by the enemy to destroy that anointing of God. You know, we know over there in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, right? Just think, if that philosophy was in place on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost would have never come to this earth. Because we're told over there in Acts 2:1 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place and they were all in one accord, right? And so notice that the local church was completely necessary for God to bestow the Holy Ghost upon this earth. Amen. And so, you know, there's always that movement to try to dishonor the local church or the corporate gathering. And so we know that the devil's plan is just to make the church a dishonorable place, or to get Christians to be dishonorable towards what God calls holy. Listen, there is nothing first and foremost on the heart of God beyond the local church, meaning there's nothing that is greater upon God's heart than the local church and us gathered together. Praise the Lord. And of course, the devil knows that God will not move in a place where his institutions are dishonored. Yep, God can't move in a dishonorable place. And so we see that that level of dishonor has crept into our society. It is now trying to creep into the churches. It is trying to make the church a very casual place, a church that relies on everything but the scriptures, everything but the power of God. See, we know this, that when honor disappears, miracle disappears. When honor disappears, miracles disappear. When honor disappears, revelation disappears. When honor disappears, the spirit of seeing and knowing will disappear. Yeah, yep. God's power cannot move in a place of dishonor. As soon as honor disappears, so will the gifts of the Spirit. You know, so many of America's churches are wondering why they're not seeing the power and the flow and the miracles, and they're wondering why it doesn't look like the chapters of the book of Acts. They're wondering when and where those things are going to pick up and why they're not seeing the fruit. Well, it's real simple. The devil has simply convinced Christians to have a dishonorable mentality in the house of God or with the other institutions of God. Amen. You know, the anointing of God depends on honor, and the blessing of God will always respond in correlation to honor. You know, meaning the more honor that is in a place for the things of God, the more God can move. The more the gifts of the Spirit can move, the more the blessing of God can move, the more hope that we have for God to move into our marriages, to move upon our children, to move upon our finances, to move upon our lives, to heal, to set free, to deliver. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's talk about honor. We're going to go over here to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 30. It's the second half of the scripture that I want to get to. Before we read that, though, I want to start giving you some definitions for honor so you know what we're talking about. There's a lot of definitions for it, but we want to start simple. Basically, honor is this: that which you esteem. That which you esteem, praise the Lord. Or you could say it this way: your value system. Honor is really simply your value system. What you place value on is what honor is. Honor is also that which you defend. That which you defend. Oh my goodness, every one of these little definitions is a sermon in itself. Because too many believers are defending the wrong thing. They're defending their mistakes. They're defending their sins. They're defending why they weren't in church. They're defending themselves, you know what I mean? And instead of judging themselves, you know, they're defending their actions. They're trying to justify why they treat their spouse this way. They justify why they don't tithe. They justify why they don't serve in the church. They justify their actions, and they defend the wrong thing when we should be defending that which is holy to God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Honor is also that which you hold loyalty to. The word honor is another word for loyalty. Loyalty. We're going to talk a lot about loyalty tonight because it's the reason why a lot of God's people don't see his highest and best, because God values loyalty at the top of his list. Amen. So that which you hold loyalty to. Also, honor is what and who you show gratitude towards. Gratitude. Oh my goodness. Pastor Michael has said to me, I don't know, the last several times that I've seen him, that the Spirit of God just keeps, you know, talking to him about appreciation, meaning the things that we appreciate in life and what we place our priority on. You know, to appreciate is another definition of honor. All right? Here's another way of saying honor: that which you will not receive an accusation against. That which you will not receive an accusation against. All right? If you're quick to receive an accusation against somebody, then you're not honorable to them. Now let's use the illustration that we all are guilty of. Let's talk about the president of the United States or just civic authority in general. Isn't it very easy with politicians in our government and things that we get displeased, you know, instead of praying for them, we complain about them, right? And the next thing you know, I mean, you can hear every radio commentator, every news pundit or whoever criticizing, and we start to get an appetite and almost gravitate towards those things because we happen to agree with them, you know? And what we're doing is we're receiving an accusation against that person, and we're readily, you know, we're available to do it. And what that is dishonor. You know, there's times when I have to turn off the radio or turn off the news because it goes into commentary where all it is insulting. And listen, and maybe the things that they're saying is actually a fact, but it doesn't make it right to criticize and to revile, you know, a politician, a president, or whoever. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, and then you could also talk about just not politicians, but think about how that applies to your married life. How easy it is. The devil is going to give you accusational thoughts against your spouse. If you're ever having thoughts of accusation against your spouse, God did not give you those thoughts. You know that they are always straight from the devil. The devil will always try to inspire somebody to rail or accuse. Now remember, the devil, what's his name in the Bible? He is the accuser of the brethren. God never accuses you.
Yeah, right, good.
He never accuses you. God will never accuse you. And God will, I just want to give you some really great revelation right here. Now, God, even when you are right in your marriage, he's still not on your side. Do you know that? Have you ever gone to God just expecting him to just take your side on it because you just know how right you are? You know what I mean? And I'll tell you what, I've heard people tell me, oh, I prayed and, you know, the Lord told me that I was right. I'm thinking, oh, you aren't hearing the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never let you rail against your spouse and then say, yeah, that's okay, I agree with that. Every time I go, which is very seldom because it's never about anything negative at all or anything, but anytime I've ever talked to God regarding my marriage, the response I always get is, well, what about that in your life? It never is, yeah, you're right. She needs to do this differently. I never get that. And I know you think I'm almost being sarcastic. I'm serious. I don't. Even if I'm in the right. And believe me, you know, she would say the same thing. Any spouse would say the same thing. That if you're hearing from heaven correctly, when you go to talk about your spouse, you know, oh, you know, God, I want to pray for their heart. I just wish they'd do this differently or that differently. He's going to give you an assignment to do something different. And when anyone has ever told me, yeah, you know, I prayed and, you know, this just seems right. I'm right and I'm sticking to it and there's nothing I need to change. Ooh. You got hoodwinked somewhere along the line. Listen, every time I go to talk to my father about something that might seem like an injustice against me or my preferences, he always talks to me about my character, what I need to change. God is never going to tell you, yeah, you're right, they do need to change. He will tell you, if you're hearing the voice of God, he'll say, yeah, you need to forgive them.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You need to forgive them. You know, that's a good parenting tip for you as well. When your children come to you and say that their sibling, you know, they did this. They come crying and, you know, maybe, you know, one punched the other or took a toy or whatever. And it may be true. It may have really happened the way they're telling it. But listen, it's a wrong reaction to say, oh, I can't believe they did that to you. You need to say, yeah, did you forgive them? Did you forgive them? Because that's how God responds to you. Yeah, did you forgive them? Did you, you know, say, you know, you're sorry, take your part in it? Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. See, honor is that which you will not receive an accusation against. See, I won't receive an accusation against my wife. You know what? I'm going to go even further. I'm going to say for all of you sitting here that are part of this church, I will not receive an accusation against you. And believe me, people have out from outside this church have come to tell me about what someone in my church did that was just some awful, heinous thing. And it might be true. I don't know if it is true or not, but I don't receive it. Because I'm going to honor you, amen, as the precious household of faith. See, honor is what you defend. Yeah, amen. And I'm going to defend you. I'm going to think the highest and best of you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. See, because I have honor for you, I'm not going to receive an accusation against you. Oh, boy. I won't receive an accusation against my pastor. I won't. I won't receive an accusation against my employer. Right? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Honor is also that which you make time for. This is honor. What you make time for. You can go back. I mean, just look at your past week. Look at your past month. Look at your past year. Look at the past 10 years. You will be able to give yourself a test and you will find out what it is you've honored. You'll see, because you'll know what you've spent time doing. And what you spent time on, that's what you honored. Yep. Honor is also that which you spend money upon. Oh, yeah. Yep. Whatever you spend your money upon is what you have honored. And, of course, we remember over there in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase, right? And so the Bible tells us that finances are a way to honor God. Praise the Lord. But you know what? Finances are also a way to honor your spouse. Oh, all the men get nervous when I start preaching stuff like that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Honor is what you spend your money on. All right? Okay. Honor is also repaying the ones that have sown into you. Yep. And I don't mean financially. Of course, that may apply as well. But, you know, honor is to understand who helped raise you up, who helped nurture you. You know, you've heard me say this a lot. How many of you know you are not your own fruit? You are not a piece of fruit on your own vine. I know a lot of people want to think that they did it all themselves, but they didn't. I know I sure didn't do anything good ever on myself. I know that God used men and women of God to help me, to train me, to nurture me. Amen. And I know this. I'm a piece of fruit in their vineyard. I am not a piece of fruit on my own vineyard. You know, amen. And so honor is repaying those who have helped raise you up. Praise the Lord. All right. So we're going to start talking about the ways in which honor is displayed. Or you could say it this way, how dishonor is displayed. Because it is also reciprocal, right? And so I don't know how many of these we're going to get through tonight, because the first one is going to consume much of our time here tonight. And so I have a whole list of notes, and we probably won't get to them all. But the number one way that honor is displayed is, number one, loyalty. And I told you we were going to talk long about loyalty. You say, oh my goodness, you know, can't we go back to preaching on, favor, and let's go back to preaching on being crowned with mercy, and let's talk about all that again. Well, no, we need to talk about loyalty. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now, you're here in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. The first thing I want you to see is that God wants to honor you. God wants to honor you. Look at this. He says this. Now, this is interesting. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is spoken to the high priest named Eli. Eli had two sons that were also priests under their dad, and Eli's sons began to dishonor the house of God. They began to basically steal the offerings. They began to commit sexual perversion. All right, and Eli was in charge, and Eli never dealt with his sons. And so you can say it this way, God is speaking to someone that was failing as a parent. And God says this to Eli, he says in verse 30, he says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me." I'll tell you what, there's consequences for trying to make it comfortable on your kids. See, his kids were sinning bad, and Eli wouldn't intervene. I'm just telling you. You know, since we happen to be talking about loyalty and, you know, and parenting will come into play here, I just wanted to put it in context for you. You know, he raised dishonorable sons. And now God was holding him responsible. I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of parents in this life that are going to be held responsible for the actions of their children. Ooh, ouch. Because parents would not be a commanding presence. They didn't want to be the no guy or the no gal. Listen, I'll tell you what, as a parent, you're going to use the word no, and you're going to use it a lot. And listen, you're going to stand in your child's way, you know, between good and evil. You're going to be a hindrance. You are going to be the greatest act of conscience in their life. That when temptation comes their way, they're going to think about mom and dad. That's absolutely right. They're going to think, man, my dad wouldn't do this. My mom wouldn't do this. I'll tell you what, it was a big part of how I turned my life, how my life turned back to God, is because I started thinking about the actions of my dad. And I share, me and my dad have the same name. And I would see, I'm like, I'm taking that name and I'm putting it in a dishonorable place. You know, my dad didn't grow up, you know, sitting at the bars, and he didn't grow up at the pot smoking parties and all that stuff. And as I was, you know, putting myself in those places, my conscience would bother me because of the example of my parents. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so we need to know and understand that we have to be an example. We have to be a commanding presence. Listen, we're living in the days and the times where all these parents want to be friends with their kids. Stop trying to be friends with them. You'll ruin them. Listen, the friendship will come later when they're grown adults. Listen, and that doesn't mean your children aren't going to like you. Listen, I'm a disciplinarian. I'm a leader. I'm a spiritual head of my home. My kids love me for it. Okay? You know, they don't just see me in those terms. They also see me as a nurturing, loving, relational father. You know, when it comes to parenting, you know, Pastor Michael talked about this. As I was, you know, coming up through his church and everything, and I'll never forget it, but he used this equation when it came to parenting: rules without relationship equals rebellion. Okay? Your children can handle your rules if you balance it with good relationship. Meaning they don't, you can't just be a rule parent without being a relational parent. If all you say is no, 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 but yet, you know, they never get a hug, you never bless them, you never get them a gift, you never take them places, you never play with them and have a relationship with them, you know, well, then they won't accept your rules. Well, then the rebellion will be the result, because all you were was a dictator, you had no relationship, and now rebellion is the result. Now, on the other hand, if you're just relationship-oriented and there's no rules, listen, you know, the one reason it says over there in Genesis chapter 18, oh, shouldn't we just go there? I mean, wouldn't it be good to read a verse that's inspired by the Spirit of God right at this moment? Go over there. Wasn't the plan, but it is now. Genesis 18. I'm very, you know, it's dear to my heart about parenting and parenting right. You know, I don't get it. I see people that are pulling their hair out and they're fraught and they just don't enjoy their kids. If you don't enjoy your kids, it's your fault.
Yeah. Good word.
Oh my goodness, Pastor Tim, I'm glad I came to get beat up here tonight. No, well, amen, you'll get changed and the change will make you happy. Yeah, look at Genesis 18 verse 17. Now, of course, the Lord is about to do great notable things on the earth. In particular, what it's talking about is the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that was a pretty heavy event in biblical history. And so in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
God said, you know, what he's saying here is that I'm not going to hide what I'm going to do from Abraham. God saw Abraham as someone he was in fellowship with, and God said, I'm not going to hide it from him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about that. God isn't in the hide and seek game. He's in the show and tell. He says in verse 18, he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And now, this is the reason why. This is why God was going to reveal to him great things. This is why Abraham was in such close fellowship. This is why God honored and respected Abraham. It says in verse 19, he says, for I know Abraham, that he will command his children. It didn't say he will befriend. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not saying that you can't absolutely love and enjoy parenting your kids. You should love and enjoy it. I don't understand parents, especially men, that I hear that they talk like they just can't wait to get out of the house for a few days and away from their kids. I don't understand that. I've never gotten that. And I'll hear guys say that, like, oh my goodness, I just need to get out of here for a few days. Thinking, well, why? When I'm gone for a few days, all I'm thinking about is getting home to my kids. You know? Praise the Lord. My kids had the day off from school today. I went to Erie first thing in the morning, and then, you know, it didn't take very long, and I was just coming right back. And, you know, there was just an excitement about knowing that when I got home at lunchtime, my kids were going to be there. You know? Praise the Lord. Praise God, you know? But what I'm saying here is that parents will take such a friendship stance with their kids that they're so scared they're going to disappoint their kids. Listen, your kids are going to cry when you tell them they can't do something. And it's going to try to pull on your heartstrings. Listen, that means nothing. What is it over there? Proverbs 19:18? Chasten your son while there's still hope, and spare not for their crying. Spare not for their crying. Don't you be concerned if you disappoint them. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I've had several parents come to me and say, you know, and I don't know why this is a big question that comes to me a lot, especially with teenage children, is parents will come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I don't know what to do. My daughter wants to go to prom, and she really wants to wear this really kind of inappropriate dress, and I just don't know what to do. What do you mean you don't know what to do? You just said out of your own mouth that it is wrong. You know, but that's going to just hurt her and crush her. No. That dress and what it could entice and what it could tempt is going to hurt and crush her. I've had that scenario happen so many times. You know, my child wants to do this. My son wants to do this. My daughter wants to do that. You know, and I'm like, just the fact that you're asking me is telling me your conscience knows that you shouldn't do it. You say, no, be a parent. Step up, tell them no, even if they cry all night in their room. Better a little tears now than a destruction, a major fall later on in their life. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, but I don't want to spank my kids. It hurts me more than it hurts them. Well, not if you're doing it right. Woo, praise the Lord. I say that in jest, kind of. But, you know, we have a whole generation, of course, this whole mindset today that's trying to just sweep this land. You know, trying to say that discipline in the form of spanking is ruining kids. Well, that's funny, because the Bible tells me over there in Proverbs 13:24 that if you spare your child from the rod of correction, it'll ruin their life. You know, and the Bible tells us over there in Proverbs chapter 15 that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction drives it far from them.
That's right. Sure.
The rod of correction, not your hand.
Yeah.
Oh, here we go. Well, this is not my message. It is now. Because I'm going to say something that just is going to, you know, just would light up the liberal media would just love to jump on this. I believe in spanking kids. And you better spank them if you want them to turn out right. And you know what? Spanking hurts. And yeah, it's not fun for a parent. I never enjoy it. I never like it. And but I tell my sons all the time, better a little pain on your bottom now than a lot of pain. You know, this is true. You know, and I tell my sons this. I say, you know that, you know, anyone that has ever landed in jail and has spent time in jail probably wasn't disciplined correctly.
Yeah.
Actually, I read this study that Brother Hagin had mentioned. And Brother Hagin had mentioned they did a study about inmates who were serving long-term sentences and things like that. 100% of them came from broken homes. 100%. 100%. You know. And so I believe in thoroughly. I believe in spanking because the Bible says. Because the world is saying, no, you're going to ruin your child if you do. No, well, then the Bible says you're ruining your child if you don't. Yep. Yep. You know, why don't we just show you that? Because I kind of got into that. I got out on that limb. But notice Abraham, God said, I can trust him because he commands his children. He commands them. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Where did I tell you to go? Go over to Proverbs. I kind of got into this subject, and it's not something that I want you to take my opinion on. Say, oh my goodness, that church down there believes in spanking. And of course, I talk about it in a maybe in a lighthearted manner sometimes, and people misunderstand and think he seems to take pleasure in it. No, I don't. But you know what is going to hurt worse is seeing your child's life destroyed. Go over there. Go over there to Proverbs 13:24. I'll just show you the verses. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And we'll read that one. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. There you go.
Yeah, right.
Take that. People say, well, I just can't do that. I can't spank my child. I love them too much. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you hate your child. You hate them to not discipline them. It's called hate. It's not love. It isn't because you love them too much. It's because you love you too much. Because you don't like the feeling that it gives you. It does give you a bad feeling. It's never a fun thing. But I'll tell you what, if again, rules without relationship equal rebellion. But if every time, you know, I have to spank one of my boys, afterwards, guess what? It's hug time.
Yeah.
You know, they hug me, I hug them. I say, son, I'm doing this because I love you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I say, bye-bye foolishness, hello wisdom.
Yeah.
Bye-bye foolishness, hello wisdom. And then they say it with me. Bye-bye foolishness, hello wisdom. Go over to Proverbs. Go over to chapter 19. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. It's good to be taught. Now go over there. Where did I tell you to go? Proverbs 19. Now go to verse 18. This is the verse I quoted a few minutes ago, just so you see it for yourself. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now notice it says while there is hope. While there is hope. When a child is young, it is a window of time that is the most impressionable, and that window does not stay open forever. Now, if your children are fully grown and they have walked away from the plan of God, we're not here saying it's your fault and there's no hope and now that window's closed. But however, there is a window that is open when they're younger where they're the most impressionable.
Yeah.
It's easier to point a child in the things of the Lord when they're young than it is when they're older. It is. It's easier to point them in the way they should go when they're younger. And that's what the Bible is just saying here. Yeah, chasten your son while there's hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Notice your soul will be greatly touched by the crying of your child.
Sure.
And that crying, that disappointment, even that a teenager and, you know, older children can try to put on you. They're going to try to use your emotions against you.
Yeah.
Listen, but faith says that the word works.
That's right.
The word works. And the wonderful thing about spanking a child and doing it always calmly, okay? Never out of anger, never out of frustration. There's people, and there might even be people here that you look back on your childhood and maybe, you know, you were whipped or you know, you got the belt or the belt buckle or something like that, and you look back on that as a traumatizing thing, and maybe it was. Okay, there's a right and a wrong way to handle spanking a child. The wrong way is to do it out of anger, out of frustration. You know, there's parents that just get caught up in the moment and it's just this big rage monster that goes off and spanks the daylights out of their child. That's wrong. I've never spanked my child out of anger or frustration. And if you're feeling angry and frustrated, well, then you need to cool down. You need to send him to the room and say, in 30 minutes, I'm going to be up here. And then also when it comes to spanking, what you need to do is that you have a plan ahead of time, all right? There's got to be limits. My boys know, and I never spank my boys with my hands. My boys are to see my hands as instruments of love and affection and out of care for them and as protecting their life. We have a paddle. And when it's time, in some reason... In our house, we don't know where this paddle came from. It's just like, we just had it from years and years and years ago. I don't even know where it came from. But somebody, and we didn't do it, but somewhere along the line, I looked at it, and there's like a name or something written on it, and I looked down on it, and it says Spencer. And so Spencer the paddle. Our paddle has a name. He must have named himself. His name is Spencer. And so... When it's time to spank, and remember, there's two reasons why you spank a child. One is disobedience, and two is dishonor. All right, so this comes back to what we're talking about here. Now, I don't know why I'm off on this. Uh-oh, Spencer's coming out of the drawer. Praise the Lord. But there's two reasons why you ever spank. One, if a child outrightly disobeys you, it's time to spank them. Okay? And secondly, if they dishonor you as a parent in any way, it's time to spank them. Now, with that being said, you don't spank for every little thing. You understand that? Your child might be cranky or tired from being at school, or maybe they're not feeling well, or whatever's going on. You don't just grab the paddle for every little reason and go to town. All right? And again, it's got to have limits. What we'll do with our boys is, you know, if they dishonor or disobey, then they're going to get a spanking, and they're going to get two spanks. That means that's two swats with the paddle, all right? And then they have a choice. They can pray and ask the Lord to forgive them for what they've done. And sometimes, you know, in their sincerity, we can reduce that down to one swat. And then if they have committed something that is beyond, then we'll go three, all right? But we don't go beyond that. You don't ever spank to the point where it becomes abuse and it's just one right after another. You have to put limits on it. You understand that? And so we have to know how to do this correctly. And again, if you do it out of anger, if you do it out of frustration, you have driven your child away from you. Yep. But if you'll do it out of love, and you first, you know, the first thing you do is you talk to your child, say, this is what's going to happen. Now you're going to get two spanks because this is what you did. And because mommy and daddy love you and don't want you to grow up to be a dishonorable person. And we don't want you to grow up and be miserable in life. Now you're going to get disciplined.
Sure.
Yep. Amen. You know, and we tell them that, and okay, here we go. And our boys now, we don't force them to, but they'll say, oh, I want to pray. And sometimes I wonder if they want to pray because, you know, half the time they're really sincere. The other times, you know, maybe they're trying to delay the spank maybe by a few seconds. There might be a little bit of that in there at times. But then it is calm, it is calculated, and it is limited. Amen. I don't know why I'm on this. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I have parents that will ask me, and they'll say, well, at what age do I stop spanking? I don't know. How old are you, you know, are your kids when they stop living in your house? You live in my house, and you're my child, and you're eating my food. sleeping in, you know, blankets and stuff that, you know, that are mom and dad's. You know, if you're living there and you do wrong, you qualify. Say, well, what if your child, you know, your boys get big and you won't be able to handle them? Listen, God gives me and every dad on the face of this earth a divine grace to always have something more than their sons have. Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, I thought we were talking about honor tonight. We are talking about honor. This is why this nation is in the trouble that it's in. It all comes back to parenting. If the home was commanded by Abraham-type parents who would lovingly correct and discipline their child, who wouldn't be tugged on from an emotional standpoint, but just without anger and without frustration would calmly discipline their kids and make them realize that there's consequences in this life for foolish decisions,
That's right.
We would have a lot less problems. We'd have less crime. That's right. We would have more folks that are actually contributing to society than taking from it. Come on now. Yes, is there such thing as a wrong way to discipline? Yes, but I'm talking about when it's done right. Yep. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. All right. So you saw some things that we're talking about. Again, this is honor.
Yes.
You know, the reason why children don't honor parents because children don't have a reverential fear for their parents. Listen, you know, I grew up and I saw my dad as, you know, just someone I wanted to be like. You know, I saw, when I looked at him, I saw a revelation of God. And, you know, and all that good thing. But there was still, I mean, he would play ball. I mean, you know, I mean, my dad would work all day. He would come home always with a good attitude. He would take me in the yard. He you know, he'd throw me batting practice, play catch with me, throw the football around. I mean, just a fantastic dad. But I knew that if I was going to pull some junk, I was going to reap the business end. You know what I mean by that? You know? And that's a good thing. There was a reverential fear. A reverential fear. It was honor. And it's godly. And there was something that even when I was, you know, living astray there for a while, there was something that still that reverence was drawing and pulling on me, even as a grown man. Oh, come on now. Listen, I'm telling you. I know you might not like to hear these things always. But this is the reason why this nation is falling apart. Yeah, because that generation that decided, oh, they were going to be free love and expression, decided that they were going to raise their children apart from discipline, and now that generation that wasn't disciplined is now running this country and running it into the ground. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Say, Pastor, are you saying spanking would solve a lot of our national problems? It sure would. And you can just look at some of these politicians and tell they were never spanked a day in their life. They just don't think there's any consequences to spending money like they're spending money. They don't think there's any consequences of cutting our military and all this stuff. They just think there's no consequences in the world because they never had them as kids. Yeah, absolutely. See, this is all going back to honor. If you want to have honorable children, they're, listen, if a child won't honor the parent, they sure will never honor God.
Right. No, exactly.
They sure will never honor God if they don't honor you.
Right. Good word.
Praise the Lord. You know, but a lot of parents, you don't give your children something to honor. You know what I mean? You're going to have to be an honorable person. You can't say, oh, do what I do, or do, you know, do what I say, not as I do. No, they will do what you do. Let me say it again. They will do what you do. Praise the Lord. And so you better be a good example. Well, we sure went on a lot of rabbit trails there. None of that is on my notes here. Praise the Lord. Go back now to 1 Samuel. Well, actually, I showed you 1 Samuel 2:30. You know what? Go back there, because I don't think I ever got to read the part of the verse I wanted to read. 1 Samuel 2:30. Praise God. Oh, man. Well, I just assume that that's what the Holy Ghost wanted to be said. because there's those of us that need to hear it. You know, we need to be a commanding presence in our home. A commanding presence. Listen, my kids, this is how it is. I love you. I will bless you. Things in your heart's desire, I will see to it that you have it. But you step out of line.
Right.
You step over the edge and start living in disobedience and dishonor, then Dad's going to come in and I'm going to get involved, and I'm not going to let you grow up a derelict.
Yeah.
You're not going to be one of these kids running through the neighborhoods, you know, riding around in strangers' cars, hooking up with everybody on your smartphone. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be having, you know, at 10 years old, your own Facebook account. You're not going to be out doing that. I am going to be the hawk of your life.
There you go. Come on.
I will see what you're doing. I will know what you're doing.
Yes. Yes, come on.
I can just imagine what it's like to be sitting here listening to this when I'm going on my rant. You know, but I'm serious. You had better be a commanding presence as a parent. Listen, you reward them the most.
Yeah, sure.
You know, my boys, I've told them things. Listen, this is what Dad's going to do for you. That I have this on my heart to do for you. I'm going to do this. We're going to do that. I mean, just make it heaven on earth for them.
Sure.
If you do right. But when you do wrong, Dad will be there. I'm gonna decide who your friends can be and who they can't be. I remember writing that in the newspaper. And I got a letter saying, you are some kind of police officer in your child's life. I said, I am more than a police officer in my child's life. I am a parent and I'm a dad. And I have a divine office as a husband and a father. I don't need a badge. I am anointed by God. That's right. So you mean your child's going to want to be, you know, and of course, my kids are being raised around here. There are all these wonderful children around here and go to a great school and all that stuff. But I'll be a hawk. I can just imagine what a madman I sound like right now. I don't care. Don't send me a letter. You know, don't get upset. But this is what it takes to be a strong parent. And these end days are going to be perilous. It's not going to, these days are not going to take it easy on your kids.
Right.
There's more temptations that's facing them now than ever. And when that stuff comes to them and comes to their face, they need to be thinking about you. Because a child comes without a conscience.
Right.
Do you understand that? You know, in education, they always talked about the tabla rasa. You ever heard that? The blank slate. You know, there was a whole method of teaching, and, you know, and as a former school teacher, you know, they gave us all this, you know, the kids come to you as a blank slate and yada, yada. Well, you know, parenting, a child comes with a blank conscience. They don't have a conscience to do right and wrong. You put it in them. You put it in them. You put it in with your instruction. You put it in with your example. Yep. That's right. There's several times, you know, my boys will say things, or maybe they'll fight or whatever. They'll, you know, kids will be kids, you know. You know that kids make mistakes. And a lot of times I'll say, wait. I said, does your dad talk like that? They'll say, no. And you say, oh my goodness, Pastor Tim, that's a lot of pride. No, if you can't be the example to your kids, then who is?
Yeah, exactly.
What, some singer? Some rapper? Some athlete? You don't want to say, oh, well, this athlete over here, you know, or this famous, this singer over here, who's going to be the example to your kid? Taylor Swift? 50 Cent? Snoop Dogg? You know? Miley Cyrus? Good Lord. You know, I mean, is that what you want teaching your kids? I mean, seriously. So if you can't say, no, wait, does mom and dad do that? Listen, do I do that? No, I don't do that. So why are you doing that? I'll say to my boys, you ever see mommy doesn't say something like that to daddy, does she? No. Because if you can't be the example to your kids, who's going to be?
Yeah, exactly. Good word.
Woo-wee. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, you've tapped into one of my favorite Holy Ghost soapboxes. You know why? Because I deal with a lot of troubled families. You know, and I watch people in the turmoil and the hurt and the destruction that comes down upon these families and just the pure anguish that rests upon their life because they didn't know these things. Because they didn't know these things. Amen. You say, oh my goodness, you're just, that's just too strong. Listen, no, it's not. No, it's not. Listen, you try to take a day off from parenting, the devil won't take a day off. Of course, my kids don't even, see those individuals that I just was talking about. But if they did, I would be the first one to say, see that girl? See that singer? See what she's wearing? That's wrong.
Yeah.
That's what evil looks like.
Yeah, there you go. Good passion. There you go.
All that junk that's all over these TV commercials, all this stuff, if you don't say, wait, see what that is? That is sowing to the flesh. That is corruption right there. The Bible says that her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death.
Good pastor, you're right. Come on. Yeah.
Seriously. Because if the church doesn't educate parents, then who is gonna? The world?
Yeah.
Who's it gonna be? The world?
Exactly.
You know, are you gonna rely on the schools? The public schools aren't gonna teach your kids this. I can guarantee you that. You know, the schools that are being infiltrated with every kind of sexual perverted thing. I mean, I remember I was 10 years old. That would have been what? Late 80s. 10 years old, and they're doing these Project No deals. Coming and teaching 10-year-olds these things, diagrams. Who thought that would be a good idea? Say, oh, I don't, we'll just have the schools teach that. No, wrong. That's the parents' job.
Right. Yeah.
And the parents should be pastored correctly and shown what the word says so that they have a framework of knowing what to do. Well, praise the Lord. I have preached nothing of what I have prepared. Nothing. Amen. Did you find 1 Samuel 2:30 yet? It was only like an hour ago. Say, oh my goodness, I can't believe you said that about those singers. As if you didn't know that already.
Oh, yeah.
If that was news to you, then, glory to God. 1 Samuel 2:30. and that's not to say we don't want those people to get saved and get turned around. Of course we want them to. But I'm saying that they are examples of what not to do. Oh, my goodness. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, feeling the soapbox wind down a little bit here. See if we can pick up the regularly scheduled programming. 1 Samuel 2:30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith. See, all that started because this verse was written to Eli, who was not parenting his sons correct. And God said, well, I told you that you and your house would stand forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God says, if you honor me, I'll honor you. See, God wants to honor us. He wants to honor us. How awesome is that? Praise the Lord. Flip over to, just for the sake of time, can you bring up 2 Samuel 22:26? And I want to show you here again, we're talking about loyalty now. Loyalty is something that can be sown and it can be reaped. Loyalty is something that can be sown and it's something that can be reaped. Look at 2 Samuel 22:26. This is the Lord speaking. He says, with the merciful, go to Amplified, please. Can you bring up the Amplified? The word mercy here is actually the word loyal. 2 Samuel 22:26 in the Amplified says this, toward the loving and loyal, you will show yourself loving and loyal. And with the upright and blameless, you will show yourself upright and blameless. God says, if you sow loyalty, you'll reap it. If you sow loyalty, you will reap it. Praise the Lord. And so this is, again, the number one way in which honor is displayed: loyalty. So loyalty is something that can be sown and it can be reaped. Praise the Lord. All right, are you ready? I'm just going to talk and say some comments here about loyalty. Loyalty is a lifestyle of honor. That's what loyalty is. It's just an honorable lifestyle. Yep. Loyalty is this: when you repeatedly defend something or someone. You repeatedly defend something or someone. Loyalty. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right. Loyalty is simply you take their part. You're on their side. You defend their actions. What is precious to them is precious to you. It's real simply this: you like what they like. Oh, man. You love what they love. You ready for this? Here's the greatest word. If you ever had to remember one word to understand how God operates, it's this word. It's the word covenant. Covenant is the extreme form of loyalty.
Amen.
All right? And God calls us to be loyal to his covenants. Now, a covenant is something that is so precious to God, it is bound by life. It is death until death do you part.
Sure. Yeah.
Marriage is a covenant.
Yes.
All right? It is my wife and I, we are bound by this institution of God, all right? That we have both pledged to whatever she deems precious, I deem precious.
Right.
What's valuable to her is valuable to me. What she loves, I love.
Right.
Yep. Amen. You know, I'm on her side. I defend her actions. I take her part.
Yes.
All right? That's what covenant is. Of course, the highest covenant that exists is the one that we're in with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. All right? And so I love what God loves. Yeah, praise the Lord. I like what God likes. What's precious to him is precious to me. What's holy to him is holy to me. Amen. This is what relationship with God is. What he loves, I love. Amen. Because he loves you, I love you. Because he loves the local church, I love the local church. Because he loves ministers, I love ministers. Praise the Lord. Because he loves the institution of marriage, he loves the institution of the local church. Amen. You know, what God loves, we choose to love. It's the greatest way of knowing God is to understand covenant. Yeah, I'm in this with God till death do I go to home to be with the Lord. Amen. It is a life-binding thing. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's really simply this: your life is the sum of what you've been loyal to. Your life is the sum of what you've been loyal to. Get a hold of that. Loyalty, are you ready for this? Always brings a reward. Whether good or bad. If you're loyal to the right things, to God's things, it brings a divine reward. If you're loyal to the wrong things, it brings a corrupted reward. Let me give you some examples. There is a reward with loyalty. Loyalty is, remember, just what you've repeatedly gone to. Right? Okay? Think about this, all right? Maybe you've never looked at it this way, and of course, this is just a simple illustration. I'm not here to get down on somebody for smoking cigarettes. It's not good for you. It's not godly. The power of God will set you free from it. But think about this. Someone that smokes every day, what are they doing? They're loyal to that.
Sure.
Loyalty is simply a habit, good or bad.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Sure.
See, you're loyal to God because you get good God habits. I have a habit of going to church, right? I have a habit of getting into the Word. I have a habit of praying. I have a habit of praising, right? Amen. I have a habit of lifting my hands. Every service, I'm doing that. It's just my habit now. Why? Because that is a habit of God that will bring reward, right? cigarettes is a worldly habit. It's just loyalty to something that can bring harm. Right? If you're loyal to cigarettes, it could reward you with lung cancer. It could. Right? People that are loyal to alcohol. Right? Isn't that just what loyalty is? It's an addiction. Right? You know, when you get addicted to God, it doesn't pickle your liver and ruin your lungs. It blesses your life. I'm just here because I'm addicted to Him. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know what I know from the Word because I got addicted to Him. Amen. Amen. Alcohol will reward you for a lifetime of loyalty, won't it? Kill your liver and take 20 years off your life. Right? If you're not careful, adultery will reward you for loyalty, won't it? Yeah, you don't want to be part of that. Oh, we'll talk about that. See, when you're faithful to God's covenant, He will reward you for a lifetime of loyalty. A lifetime of loyalty. Oh, so let's talk about the different areas in our life real quick. I know our time is almost up here. The different covenants that we have in this life that we have an opportunity to be loyal to.
Amen.
All right, let's start with the one that we've really been having fun with tonight. Let's talk about marriage. And loyalty to your spouse. Loyalty to your spouse. Oh, you think the raising kids part was fun. Wait till you get a load of what I'm about to say. Your spouse. How can you be loyal to your spouse? Let's talk about even some of the small things. If you're looking, okay, at the opposite sex, you're not loyal to your spouse. All right. If you're complimenting the opposite sex and that person is not your spouse, you are not being loyal. I do not ever compliment another woman unless it's my mother, my grandmother, or somebody who's old enough to be my mother or my grandmother. Those are my personal rules. You know? I don't compliment. I never tell another woman, well, you look nice today. I don't do it. That is disloyal to my wife. She's the apple of my eye. She's the one that looks nice. She's the one that looks good. And she hears that from me all the time, several times a day. Am I lying? No, I'm not lying. She said that, by the way. Every day of my life, I tell her, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. If you're talking privately with the opposite sex, you're not loyal to your spouse. What I mean by that, I'm not talking about you work with somebody, you know, and you have to deliver reports or something. I'm saying if you're texting to have a fun conversation, you know what I mean? Or if you're on social media privately with the opposite gender, all right, you're not being loyal to your spouse. Texting, social media, you know, all this stuff that's going on. You know, of course, Facebook, and I use texting, I use Facebook, I use it for good. It's not the instrument itself that's evil, it's the character behind it. But boy, a lot of people, they get on there, and they're talking to people, you know, they're complimenting people, they're sharing pictures with people, not being loyal. I was on Facebook, and really I just use it for a glorified email, and even that I'm only on there like once a week at most. And I was on Facebook one day, and I was sitting in my office, my wife was home, and out of nowhere, this woman that I used to know in high school, haven't seen for years, all of a sudden, blink, you know, wasn't on my friends list or anything, but just, you know, messaged me out of nowhere. I don't know how she even did it. Familiar. I don't know if my settings allow that or don't allow it, but apparently it did. As soon as that message came up, this message came up and said, "Hey, Tim, how are you? Haven't seen you forever. By the way, are you still married? Do you have kids? If so, can I see pictures of your kids?" Yes. Yeah, all I'm like, I hadn't even responded. This was all the initial message. Do you have kids? And oh, by the way, I'm getting a divorce. This was all the first message. Katie!
Yeah, exactly.
And I just called out, Katie, get in here. I want you to see that. I had nothing to do with that. I have not responded. I am not going to respond. Yada, yada, dealt with it, gone, you know, okay. Block that person or whatever. But that's what loyalty looks like in everyday life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. You know, anyone that says something against your spouse, in-laws or parents included. Let me say that. You've probably, you know, maybe you read the little book on marriage that I wrote there, and I have a little section called When In-Laws Become Outlaws. When parents, you know, when you have a married child, they have a greater relationship with their spouse than they have with you. They still are required to honor you, but they have a greater covenant with their spouse than they do with you, all right? And it is not your job to go in there and to tell them how they should do things. You know, and I've dealt with this so many times over these last 10 years where an outlaw becomes an in-law, or a parent starts to intrude into the privacy of their married children, and they start to lend all their opinions, and then they start to criticize, you know. And mothers, I'm not trying to criticize you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Moms, you are the best. You are everything that is good and wholesome in this life, so don't take this the wrong way. But I've seen this happen many times where a mother of a son who is gotten married, that woman doesn't necessarily live up. You know, and I've seen this so many times where the mother, she can cook. She's got, you know, she's taking care of her boy. She's cooked for him her whole life. Pastor Jeff, I'm not talking about you. I wasn't thinking about you when I started to talk this way. You're safe. But, you know, and of course, Pastor Renee would never fall short of anything. She's just awesome. Oh, wait, I can't compliment you. I'm sorry. I was saying, make sure you know that I'm not dissing you. Okay, all right, you know where I was going. So, praise the Lord. And so the mother, you know, will look at her new daughter-in-law and just feel like there's no way that she'll ever live up. You know, and then she'll start telling her daughter, you know, or telling her son, you know, she doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. She should do this. She should do that. Mom, stay out of that. Stay out of it. You'll become an outlaw in a hurry. You don't want to do that. Praise the Lord. You need to encourage. Listen, if I had a parent or an in-law that was trying to, you know, overtake or to intrude into privacy, listen, I'll tell you a story about my situation. When Katie and I got married, first of all, I have a wonderful mother. My mom and Katie have, she talks to my mom more than I do, which is probably something I'm not proud of, but she has a wonderful friendship with my mom. I have a perfect friendship with my parents. We just love each other. It's just great. I was with them. I had dinner with them last night. It's great. But when I got married, Katie came into my life, and we got married, and my mom, you know, she wasn't even saying anything insulting or critical or, you know, hurtful or anything like that, but she was just giving her opinion. Oh, she needs to do this. She needs to do that. She needs to do this. She needs to do that. And, you know, I had a conversation with my mom. I said, hey, Mom, I just want to let you know I'm in covenant with my wife, and I appreciate everything you've done for me. You're one of my best friends in my whole life, but you have to understand, if you ever move into that situation where you start to criticize or insult Katie, I will be done with you. I told my mom that. I said, I will be done with you. If you criticize my wife, I will never hold an accusation, an insult, or someone's negative opinion about my wife. That's what loyalty does. You do not, you know, hear somebody, even it could be your own parent, it could be her parents or something, that could say something to you against your, I've had that situation where I've mentored or I should say counseled families and stuff where, you know, a family will have a daughter or they'll have a son, and they'll go to their potential in-law and say, oh, you got to watch out. She's just nasty in the morning. Just watch out. Just so you know, like they'll try to warn their child's potential spouse. Oh, she's just mean and rotten on Monday mornings. I've had it happen. I've had it happen more than once, probably more than twice. Our daughter, he's nasty. They'll start criticizing. He does this. He leaves the bathroom in a mess, and he's just messy, and they come out with all this negative stuff. You do not want to embrace those kind of negative things against your spouse. Listen, you better understand that right now. That's why a lot of marriages are falling apart, is because someone criticizes their spouse and they say, yeah, you're right. It might even be true. It might even be true. But you do not, you don't ever give credence to someone else's insult against your wife. Don't you ever, because that's where marriages are falling apart all over the place. Oh, yeah. How about spending money on your spouse? How about spending money on your spouse? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, wherever your heart is, your treasure will, or wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your heart is, your treasure is. It's wherever you put your money is your treasure. You know, so many marriages, they start to have trouble because they're not treasuring one another. And they're not spending money on one another. When's the last time you spent money on your spouse and it wasn't Christmas? It wasn't the birthday? See, my wife, she knows this about me. I'm not big on giving gifts when it's expected. I mean, I do give gifts on those occasions, you know. But I like to give gifts when it's not Christmas, when it's not birthday. Valentine's Day, get rid of it, scrub it off the calendar. Whose idea was that? You say, oh my goodness, you don't do anything nice for your wife on Valentine's Day? No! Do I? Nope. February 14th means nothing to me. That day could just come and go. I don't even care. If my iPad reminds me that it's, you have calendar reminders. Boom, Valentine's Day, who cares? You say, oh my goodness, where are you going with this, Pastor? You are walking into a hole. No, I'm not. Because there are multiple Valentine's Days in my calendar with my wife. I don't need a fabricated holiday to tell me to love my wife and to spend money on her. So I could give my wife this choice. Okay, it could either be Valentine's Day or what I choose. And believe me, I will choose something way better. It'll be way many times than just that one day. Praise the Lord. Well, this has been a really different flow. A really different kind of message. You're thinking, oh my goodness. No, seriously, when's the last time you spent money on your spouse? You know, when you hear, and my wife knows this very well, and I mean that in the best way, you know, I want her to tell me when she sees something she likes. I want to know about that. You know, I like when the guessing game is taken out of it, and I think she does too, because if I go out there, you know, and just... I think I would just rather see something that spoke to her, you know, and she'll tell me, oh, you know, I saw, you know, this somewhere. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm good. Oh, praise the Lord. That's how I react. But on the inside, you know, I know that that's my cue. Listen, when you catch your spouse daydreaming about something, that is not an opportunity where you say, oh, my goodness, she wants something else. What does she think? Money grows on trees. That's wrong. Listen, you should participate in the hopes and dreams of your wife. And women, for your husbands as well. Glory to God. Hunting trips, yeah. You know, and a spouse, when you hear the daydreams of your spouse, that's not you say, oh my goodness, it's going to take money, it's going to take this. No, why don't you join your faith with them? and say, praise the Lord, I want her to have that. I want him to have that. You know, I've sat in my office way too many times, and she'll be like, oh, I just want to take a vacation. And the husband will be like, you know what those vacations cost? Do you know? And I'll say, well, do you know what she's worth? You know, do you realize that she is an object of favor in your life? Right? Proverbs 18:24, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Listen, you will never have God's favor being cheap towards your wife. So many men, they want favor in business. They want favor in everything they do. You know, I want favor in the church. I want favor in business deals. I want favor in investments. I want favor in the hunting woods. I want favor all these places. Well, the Bible says how you obtain favor. You did obtain favor. It's called your wife. Well, praise the Lord. Well, did you get anything out of this here tonight? I'm telling you, we went around the mountain 7 different ways tonight. And I just believe it is led by the Holy Ghost. You heard what you needed to hear, and probably some things that might not have applied to you, and maybe some things that did, and you take them to heart, and they'll bless your life. Amen. Amen. Did you get some help?
Yes.
It was interesting tonight, I admit that.
Very good.
But it was the Word. And I stand by this message, and I approve it. Praise God. Well, let's get ready to pray, take up tonight's offering. Father, we just love you. We praise you.